I would like us to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. The subject I'd like to focus on this morning is the one of taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ. We could say this is a subject or a theme that's been addressed probably many times from this pulpit. Yet this is what's upon my heart and mind this morning as we have been going through the Gospels again this year, even while we were in India. This is the portion that keeps coming back to myself. And so, brethren, as I bring to you these things, these are the challenges of my own heart. And I would beg of you to pray for me and pray for one another that God would in an increasing way teach us what it means to take up our cross, and as Luke says, daily, and to follow Him. Mark chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou art not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We find words like this all through all four of the Gospels. This message that Jesus was bringing isn't isolated to one particular place. It's not a disconnected message, but it's the theme of his life. And it's essential for any who would be followers of Jesus Christ, as we will see. There's only one entrance into Christ's kingdom. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. We know those verses. They have been familiar to all of us. And yet, in many ways, they don't take their full impact in our lives. And my great desire for myself, for you, brothers and sisters, and also for the lost that are pondering what the gospel message really is, that the reality of these truths may impact our hearts and minds in a more real way. Not in some morbid way, not in some discouraging way, but in some freeing way, that we might find true freedom in Jesus Christ, and that all that is of self may be brought down, may decrease, may become nothing, that we would indeed be enabled by the Spirit of God to put to death those things that are hindrances in our life. Because when I think of my own life, then I think of those struggles, those obstacles in my own life that would seemingly are keeping me from advancing farther in the joy of living for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And brothers and sisters, if we're children of God, we're all struggling with that very same thing. And so this message, again and again, is good for us to come back to and to be reminded of, because it's the area at which we very often can drift away, and we can begin to compromise, and our minds be filled and our hearts be filled with other things. Jesus, it says here in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man would be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes. He would be killed, and after 3 days, He would rise again. And I can imagine, and perhaps the same thing goes through your mind as a Christian, those disciples were thinking, well, haven't we left all to follow Jesus Christ? Haven't we sacrificed much already? And they had. The effectual call of God in their life had produced a tremendous change. They left many things behind. Jesus Christ was the most precious to them. And here is Jesus talking about suffering many things, being rejected by the elders, the leaders, those who supposedly were the best with judgment and knowing what was right and wrong, and being rejected by the chief priests, the religious elite, those who were supposed to be living for the very cultivation of a relationship with God, those were that were supposed to know how man could be reconciled to God, and the scribes, be rejected by the scribes, those were the most learned of all men. They were the ones who were copying over copies of the Scripture. Surely they would know what truth was. And yet Jesus said that He was going to suffer many things, be rejected by all of these people, and then He was going to die. You can imagine what was going through the minds of those disciples. We left all to follow Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's coming to rule. This kind of language can't go on. Peter rebukes him too. Even the disciples, even his own disciples, who were the ones who were going forth and proclaiming the message that the Messiah is come, were resisting. They were resisting this message of suffering many things, being rejected by many people, and dying. And after 3 days, He would rise again from the dead. Really, if that verse would really once sink into our hearts with great impact, I think it would be a tremendous help to us as a Christian. If the contents of that one verse would take their full power in our lives, we would be so liberated. Because we as Christians, wouldn't be thinking that we're going to live the rest of our lives with things getting easier and that Jesus, our King, is going to deliver us from all problems. But we would be living with a joy in Jesus Christ and, yes, with a joy that of what is set before us. But we would be expecting to suffer much. We would be expecting to be rejected by many, many people. We would not even find it surprising if our life came to an end at an early age because of Christ and the gospel. Those things would no longer be strange to us because those things would be the reality of Christianity. Nor the last thing, after 3 days, Jesus Christ would rise again from the dead. And brethren, if we only had the first part of suffering and rejection and death without the resurrection, we would have absolutely no hope. But our glorious hope too is beyond the grave. And any one of us here who thinks they're going to be exempt from death, lest the Lord return first, is deceiving themselves, because all of us are on a pathway to death. So Jesus again and again is seeking to clarify their understanding on this subject. And He is saying to them, only one entrance, straight is the gate, in Matthew 7:13-14, we read, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then this reality must sink into our hearts from the very beginning. If we're sitting here this morning and we're lost and outside of Christ, this reality must be real for us. We cannot speak and share some concept of good news that takes this part of the gospel away. Self-denial, let him take up his cross, is a favorite illustration that Jesus Christ used. It has to do with losing our life. It has to do with coming to the end of our life and resting fully and completely in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us so that He may become our life. That word cross, that relates to Calvary. It relates to what Jesus Christ suffered and died for us on that cross. It was a real death. And those who followed Him often suffered a very real death. We think about Stephen, stoned to death. He actually was killed with stones being thrown at him. It wasn't some figurative thing. It was a reality. Peter and John suffered in prison. We know that John the Baptist ended up on the Isle of Patmos, all suffering in different ways, and most of the disciples coming to an early death because of the reality of their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the gospel was more valuable to them than preserving their life here upon this earth. Now, Jesus came to this earth. He created this earth. Jesus Christ had every right to enjoy every benefit that this world could give Him. He owned it. It's for His pleasure that all things are and were created. But Jesus Christ didn't go and try and find all of the most beautiful, most comfortable places on the face of the earth to enjoy His life here. That isn't why He came. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to lay down His life as a ransom for many. And so we're living in an age and in a day today that many people are falsely calling themselves Christians, have never taken up a cross and followed Jesus Christ. That message is very unpopular in the day and age we live. Many, many people say, no, that's not for us. That's only for certain people. That's only for those who have special callings in their life. And so many people are deceived because they think they're Christians when they are not. And then there are others who really truly are children of God, saved by God's grace. And they're suffering many things. And they're being rejected by many people. Some of our brothers and sisters in other countries are facing tremendous opposition and persecution, suffering, rejection, even death. And there's a tendency as Satan hurls his accusations for those people to think, what has gone wrong? So the very reality that we're going to suffer things, the very reality that we're going to be rejected can really be an encouragement for the true saint of God to realize that something has not gone radically wrong. As we follow Jesus Christ, we can and we must expect to suffer persecution. And as we look to Jesus Christ in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, and Jesus Christ Himself makes Himself more precious and more real to us, the very reality that we're in the midst of that fight can serve as an encouragement. And brothers and sisters, we have a great responsibility to encourage those who are struggling in such a way. As Jesus said, visiting those that are in prison, not for crimes that they deserve to be punished for, but specifically those that are suffering for the gospel. Our encouragement of brothers and sisters who are weighed down with suffering, weighed down with rejection, has great value, Jesus says. Whatever we do to the least of His people, we need to encourage one another because we are in a battle if we're true Christians. And the brothers and sisters that are laboring together with us, striving together with us for the faith of the gospel, if they are true Christians, they too will be suffering many things. And so to know that this is the pathway that Jesus Christ took before us, is the pathway of true Christianity. And the reality is that those who will follow Him, and only those who will follow Him, without exception, it says in Mark 8, verse 34, anyone who will go after Him, and he that taketh, anyone who will go after Him, and he that taketh up not his cross and followeth Me, is not worthy of Me. So if we will not take up our cross and follow Him, we cannot be His disciples. It says again in Luke 14:27, our Savior turned to a multitude following Him to insist, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. It is an absolute impossibility to be a Christian without self-denial. No matter what our social standing has been, no matter whether we grew up in great poverty or in great riches, it doesn't matter who or where we are on the social ladder. If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's forgotten in modern evangelism. The modern evangelism of the day says, come to Jesus Christ. Pick and choose the benefits you want from Him. If you say a prayer, if you walk an aisle, if you do this religious activity or that, you can be secured. You can be certain that you're going to heaven when you die. That's not the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. His message has always been from the beginning that those who will be Christians will leave their sin, will leave their own selfish pursuits, will leave that pathway of seeking their joy and satisfaction in other things than Christ, and will leave those things to have Jesus Christ as the full and complete satisfaction of their hearts. The reality of the work of the Spirit of God is such that it brings a man to see that outside of Christ, everything is emptiness. And I hope and trust there be some here even this very morning who have lived their life with this emptiness, never finding joy and satisfaction, always left empty. And all of the religions of the world, all of the false religions of the world, so much of all of the of that which is called a Christian evangelism today leaves people without a Savior. Without a Savior. Jesus Christ is a full and complete Savior. He saves us indeed from the penalty of our sins. Jesus Christ Himself walked this pathway of suffering, walked this pathway of rejection, walked this pathway to death. And He died in the place of His people so that the payment of sin could be made, so that the very holiness and justice of God could be satisfied in place of His people. It would not, could not, never would be accomplished without what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. The message of suffering, rejection, and death was an extremely important message, because without Jesus dying, there would be no hope for any of us. And so we have a glorious message. If we look to Jesus Christ and embrace Him, we can find full salvation in Him. And He will save us from the power of sin, as we will see. His disciples, they heard that call. The call went forth to them, follow Me. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew sat at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. It didn't matter what strata of society they were from. When their eyes were opened, they were willing to leave whatever they had, whatever was the source, whatever was their life, to have Jesus for their life. It says in Luke, when we look at the same verse, and let's go back there and look, in Luke 9, verse 23, and He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. We might think, well, to become a Christian is a once and for all decision. To leave our life of sin and self and follow Christ. Luke says we take up our cross. Jesus said, take up our cross daily and follow Him. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way It's a daily self-denial. It is a daily taking up our cross, bearing our cross today. Now we might say, well, what does that really mean then? What will this really mean for me and for you? Speaking to brothers and sisters here this morning, if God has really saved us and delivered us from sin and brought joy and peace into our hearts, and we have this new relationship and this new walk with God, then we know in our hearts that that joy and that peace and that power that come from that closeness with God, that communion with God that our brother was talking about in the earlier hour, is indeed the most precious and most important and most valuable thing we can have. And so, in order for us to have that, Jesus Christ must become first to us every day, first thing in the day, and all throughout the day. And it's going to take for us, if we're going to continue on a pathway of fruitfulness, if we're going to continue on a pathway of growing joy and peace and purpose in our lives, then it's going to take for us a daily denial of self and a daily taking up our cross to follow Him. And a lot of that has to do with something taking place in our hearts, perhaps more than something taking place outwardly. What do I mean by that? You know, Jesus Himself, it says He endured the cross, despising the shame. There's a lot of inward pain connected with bearing our cross. There's a lot of joy too, real joy, real satisfaction, as we find Jesus Christ taking up the place of all of those other painful things in our life. But this inward suffering is something we're not going to be exempt from. This purpose of life to pursue the life of Jesus Christ in us and through us is something that is going to produce within us tensions in our life, struggles in our life, because our flesh, our world, our relations, our family, our neighbors, our business associates, our school associates, all the people around us, are going to be pulling at us to follow them, to engage our lives with them. And Jesus is saying, no, follow me. Put away those things so that you might have a greater joy, that you might have a greater relationship with me. Our brother was focusing on that this morning. And I think that sometimes we think of this idea of daily taking up our cross, we're thinking not so much about the cross in the sense of what we do on a day-to-day basis, but we're thinking if God brings certain obstacles along our pathway throughout the day, then we're going to have this cross to bear. But Jesus obviously didn't mean that. He meant that there are things in our life that we must do on purpose, intentionally, voluntarily, that will place us on a course of pursuing Jesus Christ and enjoying Him, rather than allowing our flesh to simply respond to that which would give it gratification. Jesus Christ Himself, and you refer to this morning, brother, Jesus Christ Himself spent much time alone with the Lord. And this taking up our cross for a very great part has to do with that intentional purpose in our lives to seek time along with the Lord without dictating exactly how that will take place in each person's life as far as schedules and timetables and all of that. We're not talking about some legal pursuit, but we're talking about a pursuit beginning every day, looking to hear from Jesus Christ, looking for a time alone with the Lord to hear from His Word, to have His Word come alive to us, as it did for Jesus. Jesus did not live out the pathway that He lived simply because it happened to happen. Jesus was taking up His cross. Jesus purposed the suffering. Jesus knew the rejection. Jesus understood ahead of time that it was going to cost Him His life. But yet, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and He despised the shame. And He would have us as followers of Him, seeking a relationship day by day, that we would understand as well what our part is. Jesus Christ understood what the Father's will was. Jesus Christ understood who He was. As Jesus Christ heard from the Scriptures, read at the synagogue, as Jesus Christ pondered and meditated the meaning of all of those many verses that spoke of Himself, spoke of His suffering, spoke of His rejection, spoke of His death, and He began to understand those things clearly by faith, by the Spirit of God working in His heart. And He brought all of those things to His Father in prayer. He's comprehending from the Scriptures, and the Spirit is opening them up to Him. And in prayer He comes to the Father, and He's praying for more insight in the Scriptures. And He's praying that God will give Him the grace to live out those Scriptures. And His heart is burning within Him. We forget sometimes that the Lord Jesus Christ lived out His life by faith. He became a man. And He became the servant of all servants. And He indeed is the pattern for our suffering and rejection and death. Now, Jesus Christ, even as a carpenter, He was focusing on the Scriptures. He would take the Scriptures to His Father. He would pray over the meaning. And by the time He was 30 years old, He understood those Scriptures forwards and backwards. He understood how the verses related to Him. He knew how He was going to go about in the fulfillment of those things. And it was one steady 3.5 years of fully and completely fulfilling the will of God for His life. Not seeking that which would gratify the flesh. Not seeking that which would be the most comfortable, humanly speaking. He said, "You want to follow Me?" He didn't even have a place that he could call his own to lay his head. This was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he found his joy not in gratifying the human desires and comforts and securities, but he found his desire, he found his joy in fulfilling the Father's will. He found his joy in considering what the ultimate result of the redemption of all things would really be. Jesus Christ wasn't seeking to find satisfaction in an earth that had already been cursed by sin. Brothers, sisters, lost in the midst here this morning, we'll never find our satisfaction in an earth that's cursed by sin. Jesus Christ didn't come to find His satisfaction in a cursed earth. Jesus Christ's joy was focused on a redeemed people who would be living upon a redeemed earth with their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so his whole life, we could say, well, Jesus at 12 years old knew enough. He knew more than the leaders. Couldn't he live out his life then for the glory of God in some unique and special way? Yes, he did live out his life in some unique and special way. And his whole life was a building process. It was a learning process. He learned by the things he suffered. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And when his life is finished, it's a glorious display of the perfect character of our God. Jesus Christ displays for us God manifested in the flesh, in perfection, that perfect Lamb of God that then could be slain and take away the sin of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what God would desire for us. No, we are not Jesus Christ. We are not reading the Scriptures as though we were Jesus Christ, but we are reading the Scriptures, meditating upon the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, praying to our Father in heaven that we might come to know Jesus Christ better and who He is. In some ways, very similar to Jesus. But our desire is to know Him better and to know how He would have Him, have Jesus Christ live through us. You see, Jesus Christ lived out the will of God perfectly for the purpose that He might seek and save many that are lost. But as the Scriptures come alive to us, you see, Jesus Christ ascended to glory. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And now it is His purpose to live through His people and to accomplish the finishing of that work. There are afflictions. There are trials that we must suffer in order that that which the cross of Jesus Christ has accomplished may be made known to others. So really what it boils down to, what Jesus would have for us, is that our lives would be focused and absorbed in knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the preciousness and value of His cross. The more clearly we know Jesus Christ, the more clearly, the more precious Jesus Christ becomes for us, the more valuable His suffering, rejection, and His cross becomes to us, then our hearts, by the joy, by the satisfaction we derive from looking to Him alone, are motivated to take up our cross, to suffer our fleshly hurt and pain that's connected with taking up our cross. Jesus doesn't say it's going to be easy. If we find joy in Jesus Christ and we seek to share that with our friends and with our family, and we're going to be honest with them, and we're going to tell them that you're on your way to eternal destruction, we cannot expect that it will be taken up well. We cannot expect that we can do that without feeling great inner pain in our hearts. As we tell people that what they're trusting in is not sufficient, it brings pain in their lives as family members. It brings pain in our lives. It's not a comfortable thing for us to pursue the pathway of Jesus Christ. It will for us mean that we'll be rejected by many people. And yet, if the joy of Jesus Christ, if the reality of the cross, if the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us is growing in our hearts, is becoming more real to us, then that price will not be too much to pay. And Jesus Christ Himself promises that in the midst of our trials and afflictions, to give us grace, to give us power, to make up that difference. He is fully able to supply all of our needs. He's fully able able to give us more grace. He delights to give us what we need to press forward in our Christian life. This taking up of our cross, this denying of ourselves, begins with our personal relationship with the Lord day by day. And then it grows out. It continues out as we labor in our fields of secular work, in our schools. It continues out when we seek to witness to others, when we worship together. It's Jesus Christ that we want to know. It's Jesus Christ that we want to receive all the honor and all the glory. We are not going to be satisfied with religious tradition. We want Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, to become all in everything, more and more in our lives, and more in the lives of others. Now, this is not a miserable life. In many sense, it may be a hard life. But Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus said, it's my desire that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. Brothers and sisters, we struggle. This is very real to me. You know, coming back and forth from India and saying, you know, really, what does this really mean in my life? What does this really mean in the life of those who are members of this church that God has put together here at Grace Community? It is my burden and my desire that Grace Community would not become content at some point with what we have. That we would not be content just because we can sit together and sing these glorious songs. It must begin there. It must begin with a glorious appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for us. But that must grow into a life that will seek to display that by our actions to others. And will bring that message of the glorious person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross to others. What you were talking about this morning, brother, is my greatest fear for myself and for others, that at some point we will reach a plateau and become a bit comfortable. As Brother Tim was sharing his fears about a nice church building and comfortable pews, this is not what we want. I could envision what a glorious thing it would be if God would be stirring in each one of the Christians' hearts and saying, you know, God, please search my heart. Show me how that I can deny myself in this positive way with a growing focus on Jesus Christ, so that I'm busy preparing, I'm busy moving in the direction whereby I can be more useful. What a blessing it would be if we could be sending out little groups of people here and little groups of people to India and to other countries, and groups of people right here in San Antonio or in different places here in the United States of America and Mexico. And we can go country by country. What really is God's purpose for His church? Let our hearts be really challenged by the message of Jesus Christ and the way He trained His disciples to really consider that our church can be much, much more than it is today. But it will not happen unless we deny ourselves and find our joy and life in Jesus Christ. And yet I've come out of a very legalistic background. I grew up in a home without a television and all kinds of other things that were mechanically removed. I don't mean that, brother. And there are people I know who you'd almost think they purposely made their lives miserable because they thought they'd be by doing that, they're going to deny themselves and take up their cross. No. In fact, sometimes the very Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Well, how come your disciples don't fast? How come your disciples don't do this religious activity?" Jesus said, "Well, there's no need right now for that. They have me here. There's times that there will be a purpose for it." We're not advocating. We ought not advocate. We should fight like Jesus did. Jesus had full respect for marriage. His first miracle was a wedding. We're warned in scriptures of those who will forbid people from marrying or enjoying certain kinds of food which should be received with gratitude. Paul knew how to abound and how to abase, how to be abased. He knew how to be full and how to be hungry. But the purpose was Jesus Christ, His kingdom, His glory. This must be central in our lives. If we're going to eliminate things in our lives, we don't eliminate them just for the sake of an outward show. We eliminate things out of our lives, gratifications of the flesh, because they hinder our growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We want our relationship with Jesus Christ to grow more and more intimately, just like the relationship that Jesus had with His Father. This is what we want. So when we eliminate things out of our lives, when we change our lives, when we structure our lives different, let it not be mechanical. May it be to increase our knowledge of God and our joy of Jesus Christ and have a defined purpose. What a blessing if every Christian were striving together for the faith of the gospel in that manner. If we were not babies, as Paul writes to the Hebrews, but we were growing in our joy, growing in our ability to encourage one another, growing in our ability to exhort one another to good works, because the time is short and there's very little time left. This is not some miserable, legalistic, mechanical thing, but we're encouraging one another to grow in this joyful relationship of denying self, taking up our cross, and following Christ, wherever that may be, right in our homes, to the end of the world. God will be glorified with that. And coming back and closing, I'm thinking of so many people that are still living such very empty lives. And the call of Jesus Christ is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The call of Jesus Christ is, "Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The way is narrow and in some sense hard, but yet Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we were having the Bible study on Tuesday, we looked at that one verse where the children of Israel were being warned that if they departed from the Lord, they would have an iron yoke around their neck until they were brought to destruction. And I thought, such is the contrast. Such is the contrast. Held captive by Satan with an iron yoke, taking us straight to a place of eternal destruction, eternal hellfire. Yes, the way is narrow, but walking with Jesus Christ, yoked to Jesus Christ, it's a way of joy, it's a way of peace, it's a way of rest, though the pathway be very narrow, though God will not share His glory with any other. If we're walking with Jesus Christ and we're growing in the knowledge of His glory, brothers and sisters, it's an easy way. An easy way in the midst of a narrow and hard way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. A rest and a joy. A peace that passes understanding. We're in situations. We're bearing a cross for Jesus and for His sake. And all of the outward circumstances are dictating to us that we should be absolutely miserable or devastated. And the peace of God that passes understanding fills the hearts and minds of His people, keeps their hearts and minds. Flee from the world. Flee from Satan. He's a cruel taskmaster. If you've never found rest for your souls, don't expect to find it in a cursed earth. Don't expect to find it in your sinful works. Don't expect to find it in your religious activities. They don't bring rest to the soul. They don't bring us close to God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only through Jesus Christ, who did suffer in a way that you and I could never suffer. He actually suffered in such a way, being so forsaken by His Father, that He suffered and paid the price for sin so that we can be reconciled to God. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. In all of your misery, in all of your emptiness, why would you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why would you labor any more for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, that which satisfies the heart, now and forevermore. Follow in, take up the part of fellow Christians. Cast in your lot with them. Serve the Lord with gladness, with joy in your hearts. Know the fullness and liberty of being delivered from the power of sin. Look to Jesus Christ every day. Confess to Him your sins every day. Depend only upon Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Depend only upon what Jesus Christ can do in you and through you today. Father, find and brethren, find your fellowship one with another as we would labor together for the kingdom of God. But continue no more following after Satan and sin. It's deadly. It's eternal destruction. Father, please. You know the words. Words are feeble. But the power of the Spirit of God cannot be resisted. Father, please take something of your word home to the hearts of brothers and sisters. Father, please take something of your word home to the hearts of the lost, that they may see a beauty and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That they may forsake all others to have Him. That they may take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ. Father, help us together. We know we're a weak and feeble people. But we have a very great God who can do the impossible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.